All right. I left my water. It's a bad sign, right? If I need water, it means I'm going to talk a lot. But when you read chapter 17, it can be a challenging chapter to understand. But what it does, what 17 is, because we've gone through the vials of the wrath, and I explained that last week about the trumpets and the vials and all that. And so we've gone to this, and at the end of 16, towards the end, actually in verse 19 of chapter 16, it talks about Babylon came before remembrance to God and so forth. And this is in the seventh judgment or the seventh vial. And so now, you know, it just says it came in remembrance to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And so Babylon comes to remembrance before God. And what 17 and 18 does is it gives us details. It gives us details about the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist. You got the woman and the beast. Okay. The beast is the Antichrist. And the woman is really the apostate church. And it's figured in the terms of a whore or a harlot, and, you know, strong language from our Lord in His Word. And what this is showing in 17 specifically is details about the Antichrist and how he consolidates his power. It's in detail. And it also gives details about the false religion as well, because we all end up, not we as believers, but the world ends up worshiping the dragon and the beast. Okay, and we see that it's been repeated a couple of times in previous chapters. You know, the mark of the beast, those that have the mark of the beast and have worshiped him. And then we see in the chapter about the false prophet, where the false prophet, which is a religious leader, is telling everyone you need to worship the beast and the dragon, which is Satan himself. Okay, so we've seen all this. Well, 17 gives us details about what this is, what the beast does, and how he gets his power. It talks about this false prophet and how this false prophet becomes what this false prophet looks like, this apostate church, if you will. And I hope it all makes sense. I don't know that I'm going to preach it as hard as I'm going to teach it, you know, so it might be a little different tenor today. But all that to say, there's this entity. And of course, anybody, I'm just getting some stuff out of the way so that it makes sense to you when I get into the text of the chapter. But most Bible scholars, almost everybody agrees that the whore or the harlot is the Catholic Church. Okay, that's a lot of people. I agree with that, but I also think it's more than that. And I'll get into that when we get to the verses that pertain to that. But first thing, though, before we get into the actual meat of the message, if you want to call it that, is just look at the first three verses of 17. And it says, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come unto me, come hither. I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And what I want to do here is paint for you a contrast. Okay? It'll help, I think, understand things. In chapter 21, and you don't have to turn there, I got the verses up here. We have a similar thing. Now, look at the similarity of this verse and the one we just read, chapter 17. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues. Okay, this is Revelation 21, verse 9. And that's exactly here in 17:1. There came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials and talked with me, saying, come hither. And this one says, and talked with me, saying, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. In this case, he's showing the angel's telling John, come, I'm going to show you the bride of Christ. Okay? In chapter 17, the same, I don't know if it's the exact same angel, but it's one of the angels that had the vials. This guy is one of the angels which had the vials. And they comes and says, come, and I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore. So we have this contrast of a bride and of a prostitute. And that's the contrast. And, you know, we are told as Christians to flee fornication. You know, to flee these things. And a bride, you know, in the traditional sense and in the biblical sense is pure. You know, and it talks, and we'll get into that a little bit later, some other verses where the bride is in white. You know, why do brides wear white? Well, it's supposed to symbolize purity. And of course, the bride of Christ, we will be pure. Okay, I mean, because we're cleansed from our sin, and we still have sin that we do because of our sin nature, but when we get to the end times and it's time for the wedding, because you see, we're not the bride yet. We're waiting. We're engaged. But we're not married yet. You know, the marriage supper hasn't come yet. Okay? So, you know, we're engaged, but we're not there. Okay? But the bride is pure. And so when we are raptured out of here and we're given a new mind and new body and all those things, we're going to be pure. We will be pure. Okay? Because we're not pure right now. Anybody here pure? Thank you very much. Okay? Nobody's pure in this room or in this world for that matter. And so, but we will be one day. Praise the Lord. You know, praise the Lord. We're going to have different minds. We're going to think differently. And we won't have that flesh pulling us to the dark side, so to speak. So here we have this contrast between a legitimate partner, which is a bride, that is a legitimate partner, and then an illegitimate partner, which is a prostitute. And we have this thing. The next verse in chapter 21, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So we have, he says, I'm going to show you the bride. And then in the next verse, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Now notice the difference. When he's talking about the whore, he says, I'm taking you to the wilderness to see the whore. But I'm taking you to the mountain, the great mountain, to see the bride. I mean, it just speaks of, it is proper to be the bride. It is not proper to be the whore. And you know what? And what does Bible call us when we go after other gods? It says we are, you know, we go a whoring after other gods. When we put other things between us and God, God likens that to a whore. And it's very serious with God. And that's why the judgment is so great. And when we read, you know, next week, when we get into chapter 18, the judgment on Babylon, I mean, it's brutal. I mean, it's, and you've seen the judgment. You know, we just did chapter 16, the vials, you know, God's judgment, sin, the trumpets, all those things that happen, the hail and the armies and the pestilence and the pain and the sores and, you know, the fires and just all the stuff. Listen, God hates sin and he's going to judge it, and he's going to judge it righteously. And so, The bride of Christ, these women, these two women, we have the bride and we have the prostitute. They represent two groups of people. The bride represents the saved, the saints, those that walk in the light. And the whore also represents a group of people. Okay, the apostate church. The one world religion. Which I call it the bride of the beast. You know, the beast has, you know, you understand that Satan copies God. He's trying to make himself as God, and he copies God. You know, just like the Antichrist is going to die, we'll talk about that today. But, you know, he's going to die and rise again, just like Jesus died and rose again, right? And he copies. He's a copier. And in this case, you know, he's got his bride too. You know, he's got this false religion that, you know, he's going to be in the temple one day and proclaim himself God, and everybody that takes the mark and worships him, you know, they're going to be judged. I mean, there's no hope for them. Bible says everyone that takes the mark And everyone that worships the false, the beast, they're going to have their place in the lake of fire. So these people have gone beyond coming back to the light. You know, once you go that far, you're gone. And another verse, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Okay, that's Revelation 19, 7 and 8. And so we see that the bride is, the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And so when you go back to the other verse, showed the great city descending out of heaven. He's showing them the bride, and yet the bride is arrayed in righteousness, in fine linen, and it's our righteousness. You know, are we righteous right now? No, but we're declared righteous. But one day we will be righteous, and we will walk in that heavenly city. And it's a heavenly city now, but it comes to earth. You know, you gotta understand, the heavenly Jerusalem's coming down and will be on the new earth. And then we will have free access to that. So hopefully that gives you some perspective, okay, that there's this contrast that goes on here between 17 and especially chapter 21. So now we're going to get into the message itself. And in verses 1 through 6, we see the woman described, and, you know, he says that, you know, one of the angels came, verse 1, had the seven vials, talked with me, saying, come hither, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And this whore, when you look down to, is it verse, in the same chapter, in 17, I've lost it. Verse 15. It says, the waters which you saw where the whore sits. Okay? Just in verse 15 of the same chapter. So it says, she's sitting upon many waters. And the waters are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. Okay? So these are people. And so this is a group of people. So you need to understand that. And so he says, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore. And then in verse 2, we see the woman herself. And it says, this woman, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Now, remember what I said, you know, almost everyone agrees that this whore is a Roman Catholic church. And but like I say, I believe it's more than that, but we're going to take that perspective right now. And understand what the word Catholic means. It means universal. That's what it means. It just means universal church. One, you know, the universal church, the one world religion, if you will. Okay? And he says the kings of the earth have committed fornication with this woman. And we see how influential the church, even today, is, the Roman Catholic Church. Man, when the Pope comes to town, what do nations do? I mean, they pull out everything, right, to celebrate this guy. And it says they've been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And, you know, wine is a big deal in the Catholic Church. And they have a doctrine that's called transubstantiation. Okay, big fancy word. You know, what that means is that when we do the Lord's Supper, we have grape juice in a little cup, okay? That represents the blood of Jesus that he shed for us. And we have, you know, some form of bread, a cracker or whatever, unleavened, because leaven is a symbol of sin, and so we use unleavened bread because this is representing the body of Christ that was broken for us, who had no sin. Okay. Well, and we take that and we understand that it's symbolic and it's a time when we remember what Jesus did for us. But the Catholic Church, the doctrine of transubstantiation is when they take that bread or when they take that wine, they believe it literally becomes, it changes into literally Christ's flesh and Christ's blood. Now, that's what they believe. That's what they teach. And so wine is a big deal. And, that, and, that, and it says the inhabitants have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And, you know, I'll talk a little bit more about that. Well, I'll just jump it for now because I'm going to address the fornication part here in a couple more verses. But we see the woman in the universal church. Okay. Then we see in verse 3, names of blasphemy. It says, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. Now, this is the beast with 7 heads and 10 horns, which is the Antichrist. Okay? And that's described in chapter 13. So go back and look in chapter 13, and you'll see that he's described as a beast with 7 heads and 10 horns. And we're going to talk about this later, because starting in chapter 7 and 8, it talks more about the beast. Right now, it's mostly talking about the woman. And yet, she is riding upon this beast. She's sitting upon it. Listen, the Antichrist is carrying her, literally. Okay, so the Antichrist is propping her up. You know, at some point, you know, the one world religion is going to be in cahoots with the Antichrist, and he's going to be carrying her. And it says names of blasphemy. I saw a woman full of names of blasphemy. Now you think about what the Catholic Church does, and what they do is, you know, they got, what do they call their pastors? They call them father. Okay? And what did Jesus say? He says, don't call anyone father, because you have one father in heaven. Okay? So, now we can call our own physical father, father. You know, Jesus wasn't talking about that, but he's talking about these religious leaders. You know, you don't call them father. You have one father. Okay? This is blasphemy. These guys aren't God. These guys are men. And on top of that, what else? You go to confession. Okay? You're going to go sit and confess your sins to a man. And what does the Bible say? The Bible says we have one mediator between man and God, and that's Jesus Christ. He is our mediator. I don't go to some guy who calls himself Father and get forgiven, and then he tells you, you know, give you so many Hail Marys and put some money in the pot and you know, and whatever, and you'll be forgiven. Well, you know what? Only God can forgive. Man cannot forgive. Now, we can forgive one another in a sense, but your sin isn't wiped clean. You know, if you do something to me and I forgive you, your sin is not wiped clean. Only God can wipe your sin clean. You can make it right between you and me, but only God can actually forgive your sin. And you know, but they're in there saying, hey, forgiveness of sins, confession, you know, the Father, you know, it's names of blasphemy. This is blasphemy. They're putting themselves in the place of God. And then up to this point, nowadays you've got Mary, who's been deified basically by the church. They pray to saints. Okay, this is blasphemous. You know, we pray to God and God alone. There's only one God. And we pray to Him. I don't need any other guy. Okay? And so this is a description of this, though. Full of names of blasphemy. And then in verse 4, we have the woman arrayed. And it says, the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. Now, what are these priests? Have you ever seen Catholic Church? Priests and the bishops and the cardinals and the Pope himself, what have they got on? They've got this garment of collar and gold and scarlet with stones, precious stones, and they have the gold cup that they carry. I mean, you know, it's so obvious what this is talking about. And it says their cup, though, is full of abominations. And that word abominations, it literally means stench. In other words, it stinks to the Lord. It's filthy. And that's the next word. It says, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And there's that word comes up again. And it's the abominations, the stench of what they are doing. And it talks about fornication. And what's been in the news the last 20 years? With priests, right? And children. It's fornication. And it's been going on not just the last 20 years. These supposedly celibate people. And that flies in the face of Scripture. You know, there's Scripture that says, you know, you don't forbid to marry. And that's exactly what they do. There is so much about that church that is flies in the face of Scripture, flies in the face of God. And He's judging them. You know, he's calling them out here. He hasn't forgot. He says, I'm going to show you there in verse 1. I will show you the judgment of the great whore. He's judging false religion, apostate religion. So we see the woman arrayed. Then we see verse 5. Babylon, mother of harlots. And it says that upon her head was a name written, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination and abominations of the earth. Now, the name, you say, well, Babylon, you know, how can Babylon be there? You know, Babylon the Great. And we have, of course, we know there was a Babylon, okay, in the Middle East. And the word Babylon, it really comes from Babel. That's the root of it. And we all know, hopefully, the Tower of Babel, right? And what was the Tower of Babel about? Remember, after the flood, however many years, you got all these people, and it's what? They're all together. Now, what did God say? God said, go out and replenish the earth. He says, go, you know, take over the earth. And they were all staying right there after the flood. And remember, the Bible says they all had one language. And of course, that's why we have all these languages now, because God scrambled their language so that they would go all over the earth. And that's what they did. And that's how why we have the nations and the languages that we have today. But before that happened, there's the Tower of Babel. And the Bible says they were building a tower to heaven. And you know, that's the one world religion. It's works. They're going to get to heaven by their works. They're going to build this tower and get to heaven. Now, of course, we know it is impossible to do that. But it is the attitude of it. It's the principle of it. They're building this tower. Listen, for all the religions that there are, there's really only two. Do you understand that? There's only two religions. Faith and works. That's it. You either have faith in Jesus Christ, and you go to heaven because you placed your faith and trust in Him and what He did on the cross. Okay, or you're going to work your way to heaven. I mean, I don't care what title you hang on the name of your religion or whatever. It really is, it's either faith or works. You're either working your way to heaven or you have faith and God is the one that gets you in heaven. It's nothing that you did. Okay, it's nothing that you did. And so, you know, in Babel, they were making their own way to heaven and nothing much has changed, has it? There's still people doing good things. You know, doing good things, many of them, and thinking they're going to go to heaven because they're doing good things. The Bible says differently. It says your righteous works are like filthy rags. You know, you can't work your way to heaven, but you can certainly go there and it's free. Cost you nothing, cost Him everything. But it's free to us. And so this was the original one world government. And you got to understand, Babylon was a city, and this is important for later. Babylon is a city, but it's also a nation. There was the Babylonian Empire. You know, it's kind of like New York. You got New York City, and then you got the state of New York, right? So you got Babylon the city, and you got Babylon the country, okay? And you had Babylon the empire. Okay, and so just kind of keep that in the back of your mind. But he's saying Babylon the Great. And why is that? Because Babylon was a works religion. Catholicism is a works religion. Okay, and it says the mother of harlots. Okay, the Catholic Church is the mother of a whole bunch of other churches. A whole lot of other churches have come out of the Catholic Church. And they do the same things. You know, they do a lot of things. They say they're different, but they still brought over a lot of the same stuff. The same traditions and rites and ceremonies that was in the Catholic Church. And so that's why I say the apostate church is not, you know, the whore is not just the Catholic Church. I think it's any false religion, any false church is included in this. But the Catholic Church is definitely the mother of a whole bunch of other churches. Look at this. Peter wrote this right at the end of his first letter that we have in the Bible. It says, "The church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you, and so does Marcus, my son." Now, Peter writes this, and he says, "The church that is at Babylon?" So what is Babylon? Babylon, you know, in Peter's day was already destroyed hundreds of years earlier. Jeremiah had already, and we'll be getting into Jeremiah next week, but Jeremiah had already, you know, prophesied about Babylon, how it's going to be totally torn down and no one would ever live there again. And that's true to this day, isn't it? There's rubble there, but nobody lives there. It hasn't been rebuilt. You know, Saddam Hussein was supposedly going to rebuild it, but didn't happen, did it? And, you know, just God has been true to his word all this time. But Paul sits here, you know, he's writing this letter, and he's saying, you know, the church that is at Babylon, elected together with you, salutes you. This is Rome. Babylon is now Rome. And we'll see this again later in this message towards the end, at the end of chapter 17. But, you know, the point being that Babylon is symbolic. Yes, it's a real place, but it's also symbolic of other things, of a city and a country. But also, Rome was called Babylon. Then we see in verse 6, the blood of the martyrs. And he says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus Christ. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration." Now that word admiration, it's not, I mean, because if you just read that, you're thinking, what, John was admiring this whore? No, the word admiration literally means wonder. He was just like, I wondered with great wonder, like, he's looking at this and he's like, "Man, what is this?" And that's what it is. And the blood of the martyrs. Look, the Catholic Church has killed many, many people in the name of their religion. Look up Spanish Inquisition. You know, look through the Dark Ages. People that rejected their teachings. They may have been believers, and if you are a believer and you read your Bible, then you would reject a lot of their teachings. Transubstantiation, infant baptism. You know, infant baptism is, it means nothing to the child. The child doesn't even know what's going on. Baptism means nothing unless you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It's the only way baptism means anything, and the Lord modeled it for us by having himself baptized in a river, you know, submerged, not sprinkled. People were burned at the stake who tried to translate the Bible because, you know, for years and years and years, for centuries, the only people that could read the Bible in the Catholic Church were the priests. The people didn't get it. And especially when the printing press came into existence, people were starting to translate and get it in print, and a lot of people were burned at the stake and killed for these exact reasons of trying to give light to the Word of God, give light to the truth. And so you can look at Dark Ages, the Middle Ages, Spanish Inquisition. I remember we got on a reservation when we were in New Mexico, I was with Indians for Christ. We would go around and we would try to get onto reservations. And And some reservations you can just drive on. Some, and you can actually drive on any of them, but you're not going to get an audience. Okay, well, of course, we were there to share the gospel, so we needed to get an audience. And so in order to get an audience, you got to be asked. And so we had our horse ministry, and we would break a horse. We would tell them, look, if you supply us with a horse that you want broken, and we'll break it in one day. And so we would use that, and we brought our own round pen. We had a, all we required of them was we had to have some power for our microphone, because we spoke. We had like a wireless on, and then with speakers, and they would come and watch us break the horse. Well, the whole time we're breaking the horse, we're telling them plan of salvation. Because breaking a horse is just like what God had to do to break you, so that you could submit to Jesus Christ. Because what are you doing when you're breaking a horse? You're making a horse submit to you. You want to break his will, but not his spirit. You know, you want the will. You want his will to be your will. And isn't that what God does with us? He wants his will to be our will. And sometimes he has to break us, don't he? Because we just hang on to the way we want to do it. And it's the same thing. So we would get on there and teach that. But you know what? We got on one reservation down below, south of a town called Cuba. It was actually a town called Cuba in New Mexico. And south of that, there was a res that no white people had been invited to for 400 years. Now, white people had been on the res because, you know, they have to let us on to, because there's gas lines and power lines and stuff like that. You know, rules that have to be followed and enforced. But as to be invited, and we were invited, and we went into one of their buildings, and there was pictures. And it was pictures of Indians being tortured by the Spanish. And I said, why have no one been here for 400 years? Well, because the white man, because, you know, Spaniards are white, okay, and European, they came and they actually tortured them to get them to become, to believe, you know, to give up their Indian religion and become Christian. Well, that's a really fine way of doing it, is to torture them. And so when they were able to break the yoke of the Spanish, they just said, you know what? We ain't going to have nothing to do with white men. Any white men. And it had been that way for 400 years. Now, I'm sure the tribe names have changed and people, but that tradition was there. You know, they just weren't trusting any white men. And we got invited on, and we were able to preach the gospel because of the horse. They wanted to see the horse broken in a day. And they'd always bring us like the worst horse they had, you know, like the one nobody could break, right? And we would break it. And we'd be riding it by the end of the day. It wasn't fully trained, I'm not saying, but you could get on it and ride it. And it really impressed them, and they listened to what we had to say. And we'd have an altar call, and sometimes people get saved and sometimes not, but we were able to present the gospel. But the point being, a lot of people were killed in the name of religion. And that's the blood of the martyrs. And John was like looking at this, and he's just like, wow, you know, I wonder, what does all this mean? You know, he's seeing all this. This is a vision. And he's wondering. And then in verse 7, through 18, we see the beast described. We've looked at the woman. But in verse 7 is the transition. And the angel says, in verse 7, the angel said to me, why are you marveling? You know, why are you wondering? Why are you like this? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her and that has the seven heads and the 10 horns. Okay, so now he goes into the beast. And in verse 8, that's what we have, the beast. And it says, the beast that you saw was and is not and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not, yet is. So, you know, what does that mean? You know, you read that and you're like, what is all this is and was not and has and all? Listen, it's a guy that's alive. Okay, he was. And then he is not. That means he died. But then he is again. Okay? Yet he is. And remember how I said Satan always tries to copy the Lord. And so just like Jesus was and was not, he died and went to the bottomless pit, according to there's a lot of teaching out there that, you know, that Jesus actually went to hell and witnessed and came out of hell. Okay? There's a lot of strong scripture that supports that. And so, you know, Satan, you know, his guy dies and goes to hell, goes into the bottomless pit, but then he comes alive. He comes back. Okay? And it says, but he will go into perdition. In other words, yeah, he's going to get his due, and we'll see that in 19. Okay? But he says, and they that dwell on the earth are going to wonder. In other words, they're going to be like amazed. This guy was dead. Now, isn't that the guy that, you know, had his head cut off or was shot in the head with a, you know, gun? Or I assume he was assassinated or something, And here he is. And it's going to make them, wow, this is the guy we need to follow. This guy came back from the dead. And it says, but the ones that are going to believe are those whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Okay, so let me talk about that a little bit. It is my belief, this is the way I understand this. I've read the Bible, I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. It's a bunch. Because I'm constantly reading through it from cover to cover every day I read. And I cannot find a place where when someone accepts Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, that a new name is written down in glory. Okay, that song that we sing, you know, which is really a cool song. But I don't see anywhere in the Bible that indicates that when someone accepts Christ as their Savior, that their name gets written in the book of life. This verse says, the names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. Now, I do see in many places in the Bible where their name was blotted from the book of life. Their name was removed from the book of life. And Moses, even, you know, one of the times when the children of Israel were just crazy, and he goes to, you know, God says, I'm going to destroy them. You know, because, and I'll start over with you, Moses. And Moses, you know, he went to prayer and he goes, no, Lord, blot my name out of the book of life, but let them live. You know, Moses, I mean, he cared for his people. As much trouble as they gave him, you know, he really loved them. But he said, blot my, you know, there's a lot of references to blotting, but there's not, I have not found one that says a name is added to the book of life. So this is what I believe. I just believe this book of life, at the foundation of the world, okay, so before this world was ever created, God knows everything, right? And so he knew one day there was going to be a guy named Brad. Okay? A guy named John. See, you look at him, I can point you out. Everybody just looks like this now. Don't point me out. You know, there's going to be, you know, Emma. You know, all these people, their names are, I believe, every single person that's ever going to be born, their name is in the book of life from the beginning. Now, there's two ways, I believe, that your name gets blotted. Well, there's really only one way, but there's two times, I think. Two occurrences where the blotting takes place. One is if you die, and you die without Jesus Christ, you die without accepting Christ as your Lord and Savior, I believe your name is removed. The second one is when you go so far down a road of sin, and God in his infinite knowledge knows you will never come back, I think your name is blotted from the book of life. For instance, you say, well, how would God know? Well, number one, he's God. But the Bible talks about this. He talks about people can become so sinful, and God keeps calling them. You know, the Spirit keeps beckoning, but they reject him so much, the Bible says that he turns them over to a reprobate mind. And I believe when that happens, when God turns you over to a reprobate mind, I believe you're beyond coming back. Now, does that mean I give up on somebody? No, because you know what? I don't know when you have a reprobate mind. I'm not God. God is the one that turns them over to a reprobate mind. He's the one that knows. So, yeah, you might be witnessing to somebody and they're like the biggest sinner that ever lived. You know, like Dobson, when it was a Dobson, or one of those guys witnessed to the Dahmer, or one of those guys, right? I mean, mass murderer, cannibal. I mean, if there's anybody that's demon-possessed, it was that guy. But you witnessed to him anyway, because you don't know. You don't know if God's turned him over or not. But what I'm saying is, we do know there are people that God just turns over to a reprobate mind. Or not. You know, and we got an example of this in Revelation, because it says those that take the mark of the beast and worship him will never, you know, they're done. They're toast. Once you take that mark, all of them are going to the lake of fire. So once you've done that, you've gone too far. You know, if you've drank the Kool-Aid to that extent that you take the mark and you begin praying to the Antichrist, you've crossed a bridge you can't get back from. So that's that. And so who's going to read this? Who's going into perdition? Those that dwell on the earth shall wonder. And who's going to be sitting there in awe of this guy? This guy that lives again? It's going to be those that names are not written in the book of life. They've already gone past the point of no return. Now again, we're to witness to everybody. Remember, the 144,000 are out there witnessing. Okay? Because you know what? That's what they do. And you know what? That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we witness to every creature. Why? Because we don't know who is going to get there and who's not. And so it's just our job to tell the plan of salvation, give the gospel. That's our job. It's up to God to save them. And we got to keep that perspective. All right. Got a verse here. I love this. This is in the letters to the churches. And it says, he that overcomes, okay, who's that? That's someone that accepts Christ their Lord and Savior. You know, we're overcomers, right? He that overcomes, the same shall be clothed in raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This is Jesus. Who's blotting names out of the book of life? Jesus. Jesus is doing it. And he says, if you overcome, I'll not blot your name out. See, your name's already there. You're lost as lost can be, but your name's in there. And that day that you finally see the truth and you finally realize I need a Savior and you pray and receive Christ, your name's not going to be blotted out. But if I would have continued on in my life and then got run over by a car or died old age or whatever, then my name would get blotted out. And he says, I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. You know, what did Jesus say on earth? He said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you do not confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father. And what's the other place? If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And you know, so that's my position on the book of life and how the names are there and how they're removed and why. Now, could I be wrong? Yeah, I could be, but I just don't see anything in the Bible that give me another explanation that makes sense. Because I just don't see anything where names get added. I just see names being removed. And so that's how I came to my belief, I guess, put it simply. All right, so that's the beast in verse 8. He's a guy that he was alive, he is not, he died, and he ascends out of the bottomless pit, and he goes into perdition, and people are going to wonder, but it's only the people that their names are not in the book of life. They've already drank the Kool-Aid, so to speak. You know, they're gone. Where am I? 9 through 11, we have seven hills and seven kings. And it says, and here is the mind that has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. What's Rome called? City on seven hills. Okay? It says, have wisdom. It's a city on seven hills on which the woman sits. And it says, and here are seven kings. Five are fallen. One is... So we have a current one. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not. So here we have the Antichrist again. Even he is the eighth. Okay. And is of the seven. So in other words, he was part of the original seven. And he dies. And I believe that you got these five kings. Five are gone. Okay, one is, and one is not yet come. And when he comes, he continues a short space. So you have these seven kings. Okay, some of them are past, and I'm not going to get in. There's a lot of theories. There's a lot of stuff as who these kings are and all that. But I just want to get to the principle behind it, basically. But I believe it's just the Antichrist dies, and this one king, this one that's not yet come, when he comes, it's just a short time. In other words, the Antichrist is, he's kind of in control. He's building, he's consolidating his power, and he gets killed. And I think this other guy comes and takes charge for a little while, but then the Antichrist comes back, and it says even he is the eighth, and he's one of the seven. Okay, does that make sense? I hope that does. And I know this is complicated and deep. That's why you need to study your Bibles, okay? And I hope I'm speaking it in a way that you understand. So basically, you got the Antichrist. He's in charge. He dies. Somebody comes, one of those guys that's got power. He's there just for a little while, but Antichrist comes back, and then they just make him, you know, he proclaims himself God at this point. Because it's when he comes back from death that he walks into the temple and says, I'm God. Worship me. And then that's when he implements the mark of the beast and all those things, and people got to worship him, and the false prophet is encouraging everyone to worship him. Okay, so we have these seven hills and these seven kings. Okay, I think I explained that. I hope that's clear. And as always, after the service, if you want to ask me some questions, I'll sit with you and hopefully give you some light, because I know this stuff's complicated a little bit. That's why there's a lot of controversy. That's why there's a lot of positions on this, okay? But I'm just presenting to you the way I understand it. Then in verses 12 through 14, we have the 10 kings. So we've got these 10 kings. Now remember, the beast has 10 horns, okay? So what's that talking about? Well, I believe when the Antichrist takes over, okay, he's the world leader. But he can't run the whole world by himself. So I believe the world's going to be in like 10 areas, 10 sectors, you know, whatever you want to call it. And there's going to be 10 kings. You know, like he could, like if we took today's world, for instance, we could say that, okay, let's say there's the Antichrist and he's in charge. He's running the whole show. But maybe the President of the United States is one of those 10 kings and he's running, you know, this North America, you know. And then maybe you got one guy down in South America. And then you got maybe a couple of guys in Africa. Africa's really big. So maybe you got two or three guys there. Asia's really big, okay? Maybe you got two or three guys there. Somebody in Europe. But the Antichrist is pulling all the strings. He's the guy. But he's got under, you know, there's a lines of authority, okay? And so we got these 10 kings. So let's look at what it says. And it says, the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom. Okay, they're not in charge of anybody yet. It says, have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. These have one mind, and they shall give their power and their strength to the beast. And these shall make war with the Lamb, And the good news is, the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings, and they that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. Okay, that's a good news verse in the midst of all this mayhem, okay? This is a good news verse. But let's go back. So you got 10 horns are 10 kings which have no kingdom. So these are 10 guys that aren't in charge of anything yet, but they're probably high-profile guys in the world. Okay? And when the Antichrist takes power, right before he takes absolute power, because I still think, how are they going to get the whole world to bow down to this guy? Well, what's going to happen is you're going to have 10 people in charge. And so maybe we got our president. And then what's going to happen is the Antichrist is going to set himself up, and then the president's going to hand over his power to the Antichrist. And you say, well, that's crazy. Well, really, is it crazy? Look what our presidents have done. They've handed a lot of power over to United Nations. I mean, it's not as crazy as it sounds, is it? Could very easily happen, couldn't it? So you have these 10 guys. I think they get control, and it's on the pretense that we're going to be in control. But when the Antichrist establishes himself, it says they all have one mind in verse 13, and they shall give their power and strength to the beast. So once they get these 10 kingdoms, if you want to call them that, set up, the Antichrist, all these 10 kings are going to say, we are going to worship the Antichrist. He's the ruler. He's the one world ruler. And they're going to do this. And it says they all have one mind, and they're going to do it. And it says they're going to have power as kings 1 hour. So I don't know if that's a literal hour or if it just means they're only going to be in power a very short time. I think as soon as all 10 kings kind of get their position kind of secure, that's when they're going to hand it over. It'll be very quick. And it says, these shall make war with the Lamb. Okay, so these 10 guys, they control all the earth, they have power, they give it all to the Antichrist, and then they're all going to turn around and make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for He is Lord of lords, King of kings. Look at this verse. This is chapter 19 of Revelation. And he says, and I saw the, look at this, I saw the beast and the kings of the earth. Here's these 10 kings. I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against Him that sat on the horse and against His army. And this is talking about Christ coming, and it's the battle of Armageddon and all this, and these kings are coming with their armies, and they're going to do battle, and when you read it, it's not much of a battle. Okay, it's like done, because God is God and we are not. So that's the bottom line. But that's exactly what it says in 19. It says, the beast and the kings and their armies, they're going to come and make war. And that's what they're saying in verse 14. They're going to make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. And we'll see that in 19. We'll see that. This is prophetic. And then in 19, we see the account. Of course, it's all prophetic because none of it's happened yet. Okay. But from John's standpoint, looking at this. So. Okay, where am I? Actually moving along fairly well. Okay, the water's defined. And in verse 15, and it says, and he says to me, the waters that you saw where the horse sits are people, multitude, nations, and tongues. So he just defined that. We already did that. But that's, he's defining that. Because remember in verse 7, he says, I'm going to tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast. So he's kind of clearing up things that, kind of leave where we were kind of left in the dark reading this. Well, what are the waters? Well, he's telling us. When people say God, he's not plain in his word, he's pretty plain. You just got to read it. You just got to read it. And he says the waters, that's where the horse sits. Those are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. She's pulling the strings, this horse pulling the strings. The church is... Does the church control, especially the Catholic Church, does it control a ton of people, everywhere they go? There's a lot of power there. Then in 16 and 7, we see the woman is made 16 and 17, the woman is made desolate. And it says, the 10 horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. So up until this point, the beast has been carrying the apostate church. Okay, let's just put it that way. But there's going to come a place, there's going to come a time when he turns on the church. Isn't that what Satan does? You know, he'll carry you for a while, make you think you're doing okay, you know, whatever. And then he turns on you and you pay the price. And that's what's happening here. It says, these shall hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. That's pretty severe, huh? I mean, it's not like I just don't like you. You know, this is like, I hate you and I'm going to destroy you. And it says, for God has put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And so what we have here is he's using the church. The beast is using the church to gain his power, to get everything together. And then he gets the 10 kings in place. Then the 10 kings turn around and give him the power. And then he says, you know what? I am going to proclaim myself to be God. So that means I got to destroy this church. Because they're not going to worship, you know, whatever. They're going to worship me. And what does he do? He goes into the temple and he says, I am God. The abomination of desolation. That's when this happens. And then that's when the great tribulation begins, because that's when the mark, he has his mark, and if you don't have the mark, you're going to be persecuted. If you're not worshiping him, you're going to be persecuted. And he's going to turn on that apostate church. Because we already see, you know, there's already the apostate church already here. I mean, and if you don't know what apostate means, it just means to fall away. It means you've fallen away from truth. And so why do we have this so-called pastor, you know, in Congress saying amen and a woman? Because he's fallen away from truth. I mean, amen doesn't even have anything to do with gender. It means so be it. That's all it means. It doesn't have anything to do with gender. And yet, you know, he's falling. And we see churches that have embraced, so-called churches, that have embraced homosexuality. They've embraced abortion. That's apostate. They've fallen away from truth. And they're going to pay a price for that one day. That's the apostate church. And he's going to turn on it, because even though it's a false religion, his thing is, you're only going to worship me. You're not going to worship anything else. I'm God. He's declaring himself God. They're going to worship him. And that means the church has to go down. And that's why I think it's more than just the Catholic Church, because there's going to be a ton of apostate churches. We already have them. So-called cults that are so-called churches. And they acknowledge Jesus and say things that sound halfway decent at times. But they're all apostate, that are not going by the truth of this word and standing for it. That's why the Bible says there are many that go through the gate that is wide, and the narrow gate few be that find it. Lastly, the great city. And the woman which you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. You know, when you look in the past, you know, Babylon was a world power. I mean, let's just go back, you know, because remember on her forehead, Babylon the Great. The original Babylon was a world power. And it was the only power right after the flood when Babel was first there. But then the Babylonian Empire came. And then we had other world powers. They fell to the Medes and Persians, and then they fell to the Greeks, and then they fell to Rome. Okay? And so now, who's the world power today? Us. I'm just setting the stage for next week, folks, because it talks about the fall of Babylon. And I think the United States today is Babylon. That's my thought. Now you can, and I'll show you some pretty crazy stuff that's in the Bible. It really describes our country. But Babylon set up powers. Then you had Rome, and Rome set up powers. And then you had the church. You know, when Rome fell, you had all these, you know, in the Dark Ages and the Middle Ages and all that. What did, you know, when somebody became a king, the Pope would come and crown him. The Pope would come and put the crown on. And if you, you know, read anything about the French Revolution and that kind of thing, the church was totally involved in that. Okay? I mean, and that's why we have freedom of religion, but we're to be the nation, you know, separation of church and state, which is not in the Constitution, but the church doesn't run the country. Okay? That, you know, the founders made a separation there, but we're not to be excluded from it, you know, which that's where it's gotten to these days. It's been perverted. But they were making sure we were not a religious state, you know, it was just, but we are to have, but things were based on religion. That's why they swear in on the Bible. They got all those pictures in the Capitol, you know, of all the Bible stuff. I mean, they weren't saying, what we've got going on now is we're going to eliminate the Bible. And that's not what the founders wanted. But the bottom line is, the church was involved in crowning people. And you remember Napoleon? The Pope was going to crown him. And he took the crown out of the Pope's hands and crowned himself. He was defying that. But it says the woman that you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And you know what? Today the United States is an empire. Now we may not be sovereign over countries, but boy, what we do affects the world. It affects the world. And what's the definition of an empire anyway? I mean, empires have armies all over the world. What do we have? We got bases everywhere. Now, we're an empire. And we've done things. Like, remember back, I think it was back in the 80s. I want to say it might have been Reagan, but he froze the currency and made the whole world's currencies change. That was how much power we had. Made the yen float and the British pound float, you know, and all that stuff. So what's the great city today? You know, New York? Could be. Where's the UN at? Think about it. United Nations, one world government, and the headquarters are in New York. Interesting stuff. And you think we won't turn our power over to them? They're already trying to do it. You know, they're trying to submit our laws to what the UN says. They're already doing that. And it's being shot down so far by Congress, but guess what? We got a new Congress, don't we? Think about that. It's going to get interesting, folks. It's going to get interesting. The events of chapter 17 are graphic and disturbing. I mean, that's to say the least. It gives us details as to how the Antichrist consolidates his power and ushers in the one world government and religion, the one world government and religion that we see in chapter 6. When you read Revelation 6, talks about, you know, Antichrist coming to power. But let's not miss two great truths, okay, that are in this chapter. Because, you know, that's the risk you take when you preach Revelation. There's a lot of doom and gloom because that's what it is. I mean, you know, it's Revelation, it's judgment, it's all these bad things happening. But there's two great truths. Verse 17, we are reminded that God's purposes will be fulfilled. It says, God has put in their heart to fulfill His will. Okay, you understand all these things happen because this is God's will. And His will be done. And you know what? We that are His children, we are part of that will. You know, we may not like where we're at today as a country and all that, but God placed you individually, us, me individually, this church here as a church, here in this time, in this day, with these people. It was His will. We are here for this moment. There are people that still need to hear the gospel. Okay? We are placed here at this time, in this moment. It's His will. We wouldn't be here if it wasn't. But remember, all these things, He has a will. And we'll get to the good part. You know, there is a good part. You know, when you get around 20 and 21 and 22, it gets better, okay? It gets good, okay? That's the part we're shooting for, and we're getting there. But we need to be reminded, His purposes will be fulfilled. He's going to judge sin. He's going to judge these people that are involved in all this. He's going to judge nations. He's going to judge the apostate church. Okay? And in verse 14, we see that the Lamb will overcome them because He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall. I mean, it's not will or might or, you know, He shall overcome them, for He is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You know, we can take heart in that. Yeah, no matter what happens in the rest of our lives, you know, politically, governmentally, socially, whatever, He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's in control. He's working out His will and His purpose. And as this world gets darker and darker, let us be encouraged, because all these things are happening according to God's purpose. And let us be comforted, because by His power the world is overcome. We can take comfort in that. This, you know, these things that are happening here, that's not the end. God's going to have His say. We'll see that in chapters 19 and 20. We'll see, God has His way with the world, okay? But here's the thing. Let us be faithful. Because the rest of that verse, in verse 14, he says they're going to make war. He's going to overcome them because He's Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And they that are with Him, who's that? That's us, folks. They that are with Him are called and chosen and faithful. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're called and chosen. The question for us is, are we faithful? Because we control that. We make decisions that reflect our faith. The Bible says if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. You know, we need to rely on the strength of the Lord, because the day of adversity is coming for the church. It's already starting to happen. And it's just, I don't see it going to let up any. And we need to be faithful. Let us be faithful. We're called. We're chosen. We've been given a great mandate. We've been given the gospel to share. And you know what I have seen and experienced in the countries I've been in? Where there's great darkness, the gospel's brighter. You know, there's that song, if that's what it takes to praise you, Jesus, bring the rain. Right? Are we willing as a church to go through darkness in order to bring light? Because sometimes until people have things taken away, they're not open to the gospel. And I think we'll find as persecution mounts and as things get really crazy, as darkness increases, there'll be more people willing to listen to what we have to say. Because we're going to have words of hope, words of life, words of truth. And that's what they're going to be looking for when craziness takes place. Stuff like what we're reading about. When the world goes down that path and it gets nuts, people are going to be wanting something that's bigger than they are. And we've got it. We have it. We have the Lord. And we just share them, share Him with them. But we need to be faithful. You know, we make a choice every day to be faithful. You know, you were full of faith when you sat in those chairs. You didn't think they were going to collapse. We exercise faith getting in a car and driving here. Let's exercise faith about the good news of Jesus Christ and share it. Be about that. Because I think our audience is going to grow. As things get hard, that's when light is more important. You know, the darker it gets, the brighter the light. And I'll just say half of that pastor, so-called pastor's prayer, and end it with amen. So be it. You know, what God does, so be it. So be it. It's God. It's His plan. It's His way. And it's the best. Even though, you know, as humans, we don't want to see people hurt and people, you know, whatever. But you know what? We know. We know there are people that are not going to believe. But there are people out there that will if we share it with them. And we need to care about them half as much as God does. And we'd do a whole lot more, wouldn't we? There may be someone here, maybe someone watching. And I've just read some pretty terrible stuff here and hopefully explained it in at least in a way you can at least understand it. But if you do not accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will find your place in the lake of fire one day. It will happen. He is the only way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you don't place your faith and trust in Jesus, you are destined for hell. And hell would make the circumstances we just read about in chapter 16 and 17 look like a party compared to hell itself. A place of eternal damnation, torment, darkness, pain, weeping and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, I pray you would do so now. You are not guaranteed another minute, another day. For the rest of us, all the stuff going on, maybe we need to be encouraged a little. You know, and you know, maybe you ought to just sit down and read verse 14, verse 17 over and over again and just be encouraged. Maybe you're down. Maybe you got other things going on. You need encouragement. Maybe some of you need comfort. You know, things aren't going. Maybe you've lost a loved one. A lot of people dying. You know, and it's highlighted lighted today with COVID. But you know, you understand people die every day of all kinds of things. There are people dealing with grief every day for tons of reasons. Not just the one that's in the news. And we need, these people need comfort. And we're those vessels of comfort, folks. We're called to be that. But maybe we need to be comforted. Maybe somebody here today, you know, maybe you're going through something and you need comforted. And then lastly, how's your faith? Because you know what? All this stuff happening here, all this stuff happening is going to try your faith. You know, the Bible talks about our faith being tried, yet so as by fire. You know, you don't find out what you're made of in the good times. You find out what you're made of under fire. That's when you find out. And we need to be full of faith. To have every head bowed, every eye closed. Anybody here today would say, Brother Mike, I've never accepted Jesus, my Lord and Savior. Never done that. I know I need to. I've heard these words, and I do not want to face an eternity without God. If there's anybody like that, slip your hand up. I'd like to pray for you. If you're online, I pray you would contact me or contact somebody and talk about this. It's so important. For the rest of us, how many, see, Brother Mike, I've just been going through some things. I just need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. I want to pray for you. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you for that. How many would say, I'm going through some things and I need to be comforted. I've just got some things and I feel like I'm all alone and I need your comfort. I need the comfort of God and maybe a little more faith as well. Anybody like that? God bless you. Heavenly Father, we come before you and I pray for those that need to be encouraged. I pray for those that need to be comforted. I pray for those that, I mean, I think we all probably need more faith. We're all going to be tested. Father, make your spirit very, very evident in us. Lord, I pray that as we face the fire, that our faith would rise to the occasion. I pray that those of us that are down, that we would be lifted up. I pray, Lord, for your presence in our lives, that we would please you. In Jesus' name, amen. This is your time. Let whatever the message spoke to you, you deal with God. This is your opportunity. Father, I come before you and I thank you for the truth of your word, Lord. And Lord, help us to shine in the darkness as our world grows darker, Lord. May your light shine brighter through us than it ever has before. May we all be willing to share with others what you have done for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.